Please turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul has finished dealing with his major concerns in the Corinthian church. He is now closing this letter with an outline of his missionary plans as well as his final call to live out the gospel in community. And you get a glimpse of this passion, this final call in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The command, be watchful, is present tense. It's not merely wake up, it is stay awake. It's ongoing. Stay alert. The monotonous mile markers of life can lull you back to sleep. Therefore, in light of Jesus' return and the sin within and around us, don't doze off. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Now, some translations translate that stand firm in your faith, personalizing and making it more subjective. It's really, literally, the faith. He is saying resist the temptation to redefine yourself by false faiths. We are defined as a community by God's declarative word through Jesus. Not the voices in our heads, not the voices in our culture. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now that's hugely controversial. Act like men is contrasting not act like women, but act like children. Children are often portrayed in a positive light when there are examples of humility. But throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, they are portrayed in a negative light in order to communicate a childish immaturity. He calls them infants. He calls them childish. Grow up. So what he's saying here in verse 13 is, show mature courage. There's a courage that comes through maturity. Act like men. Be strong. When I read verse 13, I get a picture of a man, a warrior like Aragorn, you know, in the second Lord of the Rings, where he's standing on the wall and they talk about how everyone has fear in their eyes. You can hear the loud thumping of the orcs coming. The sun is setting. They're pulling boys out of the caves and handing weapons to them. Terror in their eyes. They know they're doomed. And Aragorn is trying to rally the troops. Show no mercy, for you will receive no mercy. That's what verse 13 sounds like to me. Paul is saying, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Don't cave in. Don't wimp out. I see the fear in your eyes. Be strong. But this strength is not self-generated. It doesn't come from a warrior on the wall drumming up courage. This passage flows from passages like Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Or Isaiah 40, they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They're going to rise up like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. This is courageous confidence that flows from the Lord. And then look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Lest we think that verse 13 is merely a call to manage flexing and grunting in order to impress or oppress. Paul says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. This is one of the beautiful aspects of the Scripture. Consistently, the Scripture puts things together that normally aren't together. I want you to be strong. I want you to man up. Act like men, not immature children who fold under pressure. Let's step up. Be strong. Be courageous. And let all that you do be done in love. You're not going to hear that in a wall speech. Kill orcs in love. You know, where does this come from? This combination of tenacious strength with deep love. It only comes from one source. Look at 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Stop there. Think about that. Love is from God. You can learn to be nice from your grandmother, but love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. It's not, don't reverse this like He's telling you to drum up love for God. That's not the point. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is just a big word meaning to satisfy what? Wrath. To appease wrath. That just wrath of God that falls on unrighteousness has been funneled onto the cross of Christ. And He has absorbed the wrath that we deserve, so that we can experience the love that we don't deserve. And then look what He calls us in verse 11. Loved ones, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the command to love only makes sense in the context of His overwhelming love that He has poured out on us. Through the coming and living and dying and rising of Jesus, the love of God is made visible, consumable, and transferable. You see that? All of a sudden we get a glimpse of what real love is. It's not the perverted, twisted stuff we see in the movies. This love is made visible through Jesus. His coming, His living, His dying on our behalf, His rising. It's made visible. It's made consumable. We can receive it by faith. And then it's transferable as it flows out of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's contagious. The love of God goes viral in Jesus. And it spreads and it infects everything. So whatever it means to be watchful and to stand firm in the faith and to act like men and be strong, this unflinching tenacity is fueled by and characterized by love. This is similar to the passage Alan mentioned at the beginning, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. Two things mentioned: to visit orphans and the widows and orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Do you see both there? To keep oneself unstained from the world is that unflinching tenacity. There's a strength there. Don't be conformed. And then to minister to orphans and widows is that deep love to move toward the marginalized and the hurting and the poor and the lost with the love of God through Jesus. So you have this unstained yet unselfish, this strong, immovable confidence in God, and yet it is expressed as and generated by a deep love. So, in light of the way Paul closes 1 Corinthians, and this combination of two things that are often not seen together, when we were in James, we called it to shun and to shine. Both standing firm and doing it in love. On this Father's Day, considering the fact that we are in between two series on living on mission, actually we're focusing this entire year on living on mission. We just finished Philippians last week. We learned what it means to be together on mission. We're in Jesus, together on mission. In 2 weeks we start Wisdom Fest, which is going to teach us how to get the gospel out as we love, as we hear, as we speak and live. In light of where we are on this Father's Day, I want to apply this passage in one specific way today. And that is to ask the question, how do we raise kids who are both tenacious and gracious? How do we raise children, the next generation of disciples, who are both tenacious and gracious, who are both unflinching, standing firm in the faith, as verse 13 described, and yet do everything in love, uncompromising and affectionate, determined and compassionate, distinct and missional? It seems to me that it's easier to do one or the other. Like, if we want to have kids who stand firm, what we do is build big walls, fortresses, and hide the children in the fortresses, shield, protect, indoctrinate in a good way, and then they will become strong and unflinching. But will they be characterized by love? Like a deep love for the hurting and understanding for those who have chosen a wrong way. A skillfulness in speaking the truth of God to people who are totally different from them. I don't think so. Or it may be easier to go the other way. It's just rip down the walls and hurl them out there into the culture. And they will develop deep love relationships for the lost. And they will become just like them. And the salt will have lost its savor. And they will know all about the culture and be no different. And you can find plenty of families who are doing both. I mean, one or the other. This route or this route. What the scripture is calling us, as we see pictured at the end of 1 Corinthians, as we see defined in James at the end of James 1, and all throughout the New Testament, is this call to be both tenacious, strong, and gracious. Let all that you do be done in love. It should not surprise us that is the call for us as followers of Jesus. And as we make disciples, which is what raising children is all about. We are called to that same combination of things that typically don't go together. And the reason for that is we follow Jesus, who is the lion and the lamb. He is a strong warrior. He is the King of Kings. He is all powerful. And yet he's a lamb who was led to the slaughter, who was acquainted with sorrows, who came to the hurting and the poor, who showed compassion and ate with sinners. And that's our prayer. That's our longing. That's what's happening, is Jesus is transforming us to be more like he is. And he is both tenacious and gracious. I want to talk specifically to young dads. And all the rest of us, I wish I could consider myself still a young dad, but all the rest of us get to listen in. And I believe there will be something for all of us. There are hundreds of things that could be said when we talk about raising children that are who are both strong and loving. And my goal is not to dump all these things on you. Because if you are like, you young dad are like I am, I constantly feel inadequate as a parent. I'm constantly thinking of things that I need to do better, areas I'm failing in. You know how when you hear of what some other parent is doing, you think, oh, I've destroyed my children. I should have been doing that. I could have been doing that. And so in one sense, I'm scared about messages like this because my goal is not to heap more guilt or come up with some kind of sophisticated plan that only someone with a PhD in theology could work out in their home. So I'm going to try to be really simple as we simply apply 1 Corinthians 16, James 1, many other passages we've seen over the years to the area of parenting. three simple applications, and then hopefully we'll have time for a little Q&A. Number one, model. If we're going to raise kids who are both strong, tenacious in their faith, and gracious and missional, reaching out to the lost, we need to model it. Earlier this week, I asked my kids the question, so I threw this out to them and I said, okay, let's talk about what we've done well, what we haven't done well, where we failed. What does a parent need to do? And if you're visiting, my kids are 21 to 12. And, you know, what does a parent need to do in order to raise kids who are like this? And the first thing they said, first thing, was they have to be like that. Oh, I hate that when you answer. Like it's not, we're not talking just a strategy. We're not talking about a key new, you know, methodology. If you could just do these steps, you're going to produce this. you are becoming this. You model this, not perfectly. But your passion is to be like the lion and the lamb, young dads. So let's go back to the basics. What is a man? What defines, what describes a man? I'm going to give you a really rough definition. But a man is a male. Can't assume anything today. Who humbly joyfully, humbly, joyfully embraces responsibility before God. Embraces responsibility humbly, dependence on God's grace, joyfully, not reluctantly, not because he's told to do it. He's not a child anymore. Embracing responsibility to protect and provide, to love, to lead. It's my responsibility before God as a man who is made in the image of God, reflecting my Father through Jesus. I accept that responsibility. And again, it's not, I'll do my job. It's not that at all. It's humbly, joyfully embracing responsibility before God to protect, to provide. And this goes all the way back to Adam in the garden. And the way he loved and led, and then failed to do that, and the repercussions of that flow all the way through redemptive history. This starts real early in the way a young boy treats his sister, in the way he embraces responsibility and absorbs. This does not preclude single men. If you are called to singleness, men, you are called to a high calling. Not to minimize that at all, but the normal, I know that's dangerous, the norm in Scripture is for God. God calls a young man to grow up, marry a young woman, and take responsibility for transferring what he has received to the next generation through loving and leading. And this has huge implications for daily life. It's really struck me a year ago when we were reading through the Bible together. Remember that? And came to Psalm 101:8. This is what David said. King David said, "Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land." You know how you come to those verses every once in a while where you stop and say, "What in the world are you saying?" Like, I'm not talking about just skimming through the Scripture and reading it through, you know, Scripture lenses as just assuming, oh yeah, that's Bible. But morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Are you serious? So what did King David say was on his agenda every day? Yeah. To kill some evil people. Okay, God, help me with this. Take out some orcs today. Like, what? How do you apply this? It's one of those passages where I underlined and said, "Lord, help me. What does this look like today?" And fast forward a little while after that, I was reading in Colossians, and if you'll turn there, Colossians. Chapter 2. And we've looked at this passage before, but this really jumped out. Colossians 2, verse 20. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So, what he's saying here is this list of ceremonial taboos: don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, It is not successful in defeating the indulgence of the flesh, that part of you that is a remnant of what was in Adam. And the sinful impulses that flow from that are not going to be defeated by following a list of taboos. So what does work? Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek. Here's the command. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. That should strike us. The only way I can get up morning by morning and destroy all the wicked in the land is because I have been destroyed. You have been died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So your life is not what is visible. Your life is not what is tangible. It's not your job. It's not your race. It's not your financial status. It's not the country you live in. It's not Greenville. If you look at those things, you're going to miss your life. It's Christ. So on the basis of this new identity in Christ, look what he tells us to do in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Yes, stop there. I wrote next to that when I read it, Psalm 101:8. Because morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land is directly applied in the New Testament through Jesus as putting to death, as I have been put to death in Christ, because I'm the wicked in the land. I'm the one who deserves to be destroyed for my sin against the holy God. But my life has been executed in Jesus. When Jesus died, I died. And therefore, I have a new life. I'm not who I was in Adam. I am new in Christ. And therefore, I put to death. Morning by morning, I will destroy who I was and the sinful impulses that flowed from who I was, what is earthly in you, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion. That's not talking about good passion. It's talking about evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, this false idol worship. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Kill that with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see, he just took us all the way back to the garden. To who I am as a man in the image of my Creator. In Jesus, that is being restored. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's the question. Are you at war, young father? If you think raising kids in this generation who are both tenacious and gracious is easy or automatic, you are deceived. You need to wake up every morning. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land. And you need to make war. I want to show you a video right now that may, you need to fasten your seatbelts. May make a few of you feel uncomfortable, but it gets the point across.
I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings. And I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war!
Break with me for break, break for break with me. I'm not playing games like a sustain. You get risky. So, man, if you ain't Christ, take off your cross quickly. Feelings on the front line. Time to come with it. Hey, do the right thing. Wake up and let's get it. I ain't even in the ring. They're throwing bones like Winnie. Oh, persistently attacking me. They even in the back of me. You see the fight, I lose my life. And I can't take this pass.
Whether that's your style or not, do you get that message? The message is not confusing. If young fathers are going to lead their families to be tenacious and gracious, we cannot be spiritual wimps. We cannot be passive. We cannot view ourselves as spiritually paralyzed or unable. Sure, in ourselves we are. And sure, we can look at our past and we can have all sorts of excuses as to why we are today. But when you go back to Colossians 3 and you see what Christ has done, that our new identity in Jesus is what gives us the grace and the strength to put to death what is earthly in us. And he doesn't stop there. Because you see this same pattern of strength and graciousness. In verse 12, he goes on to say, put on then, and look at how he describes us, as God's chosen ones. And look at the two words he uses, holy and beloved. Our ability to be both distinct and missional, tenacious and gracious, flow from our identity of becoming holy ones and loved ones in Jesus. And so out of that new identity, we put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, please don't just read this as how we operate in community in church. Read this as how we also parent, father, lead our homes, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then look what's next. Wives, husbands, children. Do you see, you cannot just drop into, how am I going to be a good wife? How am I going to be a good father? How am I going to be a good husband? How am I going to obey my parents as a teenager who has much better ideas than them? You can't just drop into that application without rewinding and going back to, how is this even possible? It is only possible, not with a list of taboos, but this new identity in Christ, which sets us at war with sinful impulses and empowers us to say no and energizes us to put on humility and compassion and kindness that makes us at the very same time tenacious and gracious. It changes the way we treat one another. So whatever this war is, it flows from this new identity in Christ. It is characterized by compassion, kindness, and humility. So, young fathers, we can't even talk about specific strategies for raising children If we aren't new in Christ. I heard about a man just recently who was desperately wanting to lead his children to follow Jesus. And he was talking to a man who was a believer. And he says, teach me how to do that. And the man just took him right to Jesus. Because until you're a new person in Christ, this is impossible. So number one is model. Some of you need to go back to this before you can even work on the rest. Number two is train. Model, train. I become this, and as I'm becoming this, I intentionally train my children in what it looks like to be distinct and missional. Again, there are hundreds of things we could talk about here. I just want to mention one. And this is more of a mindset than a particular strategy, but it's the rhythm with which we train our children to be both distinct and missional. And you could call it equip, engage. Equip, engage. What I mean by this, there is a fluctuation, an oscillation that is constantly going on for a wise parent between equipping, strengthening, refreshing, encouraging, and engaging. Sending out, there's a pulling back and a sending out. It's loosely based on the example of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus with his disciples? How he would bring them away, take them away into the wilderness. They would pray, that he would teach them, he would train. Then they would engage the crowds, minister to the multitudes, teach a Sermon on the Mount or something. And then they would pull back. He was constantly moving between this fluctuation of engaging, pushing out, loving the hurting, preaching, teaching, and then pulling back, equipping, encouraging, praying, renewing, correcting. He taught them. He tested them. You remember the examples where he would actually step away? He would send them out, and they would what? Sometimes they would fail. And that was part of it. We are not training if we are never testing, if we are never allowing our children to be in a place where they have to establish. Now, again, we're not talking about just hurling them out to get mauled. And so I want to give some specific ways of what does this look like in parenting. First of all, the engaging part. That is, engaging the lost, ministering to the poor, reaching out beyond ourselves. I'll throw out a few ideas. I'm not going to PowerPoint them or anything, because some of these won't matter to you, that they won't resonate with you. Others will. So listen for those that might be helpful. First of all, this matters to everybody. All of this is done in an age-appropriate, spiritual maturity-sensitive way. In other words, I have to be tuned in to where my child is. And then according to their... For example, one of the things my kids mentioned when we were talking about what's helpful and what's not is the significance of being involved in kid stuff. That was big. For several of them mentioned that. Because as young people who are learning to look beyond themselves, who are learning to have a concern for people outside of their own little sphere, to begin in a fairly safe environment where they are teaching or helping in the classroom with young, and I know many of our teens, I thank God for that, minister, volunteer in ministries like Kids Stuff. Because what it does, my kids were mentioning, is it teaches you not to be stuck on yourself. It teaches you to care for children younger than you. So even as a young teen, you're already interested in others rather than being just consumed with yourself. You learn to not take yourself so seriously or be absorbed with yourself. You start as a family. There's another one. You do things together at first, where you're reaching out. You're volunteering at the school. If they go to a school, you're doing projects for your neighbors together as a family, or you're going on a mission trip. Or one example that I thought was significant. A couple months ago, a man in our church was... Oh, thank you very much. Woo! Service. It's already open. Thank you, Alan. I almost baptized you. Maybe that's a sign. Are you baptized? The man talked about... Their mailbox is at the end of a long driveway, and they have a lot of other people who live along the same driveway. And he said when he walks his little girl to get the mail, they go on walks, they pray for their neighbors. So they're walking along to the mail, and by name, they're praying for their neighbors who don't know Jesus. So here's this tiny little girl already getting a vision that this is bigger than the mail. This is bigger than just where we live and what we're doing. So even from a young age, in an age-appropriate way, we are praying for opportunities to engage the hurting, the lost, the poor, our neighbors. Thank you, Haro. No. Wow. Talk about partnering in mission. I feel it, man. I feel it. Also, and this is an area my wife and I have talked about that we didn't do very well at, and we want to learn to do better, and that is to custom design this for each child. In other words, as they grow up, you're going to notice, those of you who have multiple kids, you already know, from birth on, they are all different. They're beautifully, wonderfully, crazily designed by God in so many different ways. And that, under the power of the Spirit, that is so beautiful and so powerful. So as a parent, I don't want them to just grow up and have the same exact method or burden that I have in sharing Jesus with the lost or in ministering to the hurting. So I want to ask good questions and learn to be more sensitive to what has God put on his heart or her heart, and how can I help, even as my child is young, help steer them and equip them in the way that God has designed for them to minister. For example, some of your kids are wired to play sports. So helping them get in a league, not a Christian league, but a league where there will be people who don't know Jesus, and then helping to equip them and facilitate opportunities to build those relationships. Others of your kids, the last thing they want to do is play sports. And they may cook. And that's wonderful. So you can help your child, you know, bake cookies for the neighbors or whatever, but you're being sensitive to how they're wired, and then you're custom designing missional opportunities that fit their personality and God's design in their lives. So you're engaging. But then the equipping part is, as you're sending out, going out, moving outward, you're also having times where you're pulling back, refreshing times together. Your home should be an encouraging, enjoyable mission base where you gather together to have fun. Family nights are big for our family. Haven't always been well organized. As a matter of fact, it's usually like, oh, tonight's family night. It's another area where I've really, really blown it. But we have a lot of fun. We play a lot of games. even when we have, when my kids were younger and we're memorizing Proverbs verses, we would do it as a game. As a contest many times, and those verses still stick in our heads. So this home mission base is enjoyable. It's unifying. One of the things my kids mentioned to me was the importance of our rule not to have headphones. I know you may think that's dumb. It was interesting that they mentioned that, because it may seem like a little thing, and I'm not saying headphones are always wrong. Don't make a rule about the headphones. But in our family, we realize we're not here at the mission base to all live in our own little isolated pockets, listening to our own little music, lost in our own little social networking, which is often very unsociable. And that's a whole another sermon sometime, is the need for wisdom in the technology that parents are giving their kids now that is sucking them into their own little worlds. And the mission base should be a place of unity and joy and fun and mealtimes that are huge. So that in these rather what appears to be insignificant moments, we are learning to serve one another, to enjoy one another. And these little things are important. Being honest about our struggles and our failures. So I guess we could make this one big point in regard to engaging. I think a lot of us might be tempted to think of mission as a threat to discipleship. Like if I send my kids out there to do that, or if we push out here, if we bring this into our home, then it's going to threaten discipleship. But in actuality, there is no discipleship without mission, right? You can't make a disciple who's consumed with himself. That's not a disciple by definition. So the pushing out, pulling back, pushing out, equipping, engaging, and that rhythm's going to look different for all of us. And I know that's frustrating, because we want a list. If we could do this list, you'll be guaranteed godly kids. It's not how Scripture operates. We model. We're in the battle. And then we train, which is going to be training, testing, refreshing, sending out, and then finally we pray. We pray. And I don't mean just prayers before meals, prayer before bed. We do all that. That's important. But a life of dependence, knowing as Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Praying for wisdom as a family to direct us to the people he would have us minister to. Just like Alan led us in prayer this morning. Lord, what do you want our family to be a part of? We can't do everything. We can't even do all that we would want to do. But we are dependent on you, Lord, to call us and lead us. Matthew 9:37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, I was hoping we would have time to interact on some of this with Q&A. We don't. But I am trusting that you are Lord of the harvest. I am not. You are Lord of the harvest in our children's lives. You are Lord of the harvest in our church's life. So I'm praying, we are praying to you, that Father, you would empower us by your Spirit, not driven by some sort of false guilt, or just a fleshly attempt to do better, but in dependence on you, you would expose our self-reliance, our passivity, our mediocrity, and Lord, you would kill all that as our identity in Jesus becomes prominent. Becomes the definition of who we are. That you would raise up young men who are at war with sinful passions, who are not just swept along by this culture or by their cravings. Oh God, show mercy on us. We are praying that you would raise up a new generation of fathers who have been killed through Christ and are new men who are watchful, who are strong in the faith, who act like men, not childish, game playing, toying around, have no clue, but men who have been broken and are at war, and are clothed with humility. Men who are like you, Jesus. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as we seek to train the next generation of disciples. That you would give us a dependence on your Holy Spirit so that we could learn to listen. Lord, I want to learn to listen to my kids much better, to sense where they are and how I can be an encouragement, and at times stretch them, Father, just like you do us, even at times when appropriate, putting them in situations that grow their confidence in you and even sometimes raise questions that throw them on you. We need your mercy, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you that we have so many wonderful partners in this calling. I thank you for Kid Stuff leaders and teachers, pastors and directors, and all those who invest themselves in the next generation. And I thank you for what they're teaching our children. I thank you for our teen ministry and the way they're intentionally challenging, training, teaching, partnering with parents in this high holy calling. Lord, we are not in this alone. We are so blessed to be together. And even the wonderful seniors in our church who have, many of them have committed to pray for specific teenagers who are in this battle. And you are linking together all the generations together as we raise up new generations of tenacious, gracious followers of Jesus. And we give you glory for this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.